This is the voice of truth, the voice of God's inerrant, absolute, unbroken, verbally inspired word. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis, pastor here at Radio Missions, where the gospel goes out on a regular basis, where we own about 100 radio stations every Sunday with this broadcast, the voice of truth, also our worship service here, Bible school. Then on Sunday night and Wednesday night, we have services here. They're all streaming now over the internet, over Radio Missions Radio. And if you need more information, you'd like to hear it. I get letters from folks say, I just accidentally turned on the radio station, picked up your broadcast, Pastor. But remember, the message you'll hear today is the sacrifices of God are broken in a contrite heart. This is by the late Pastor L.R. Sheldon. And you stay tuned. I'll give you the mailing address at the close of the service.
And at this time, we want to go behind the curtain of the mourner's heart and see just what takes place in the inner chamber of a repentant sinner's heart. We have so little mourning today among saints and sinners until it's distressing. But let's not get away from one great fact, that God marks only the mourners. We want to see why God puts His stamp of ownership and seal of protection on mourners. Not all mourners, but a certain class of mourners found in Ezekiel 9:4. Listen, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for what now? All the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. The word of abomination refers to anything that is contrary to the nature and good pleasure of a holy God. That is anything that causes a loathing and horror of His holy being. You've heard the expression that so-and-so is so wicked until he makes the angels blush. Man's sins, his desires and inclinations are so shameful to the purity and holiness of God until it makes him blush in shame in the presence of that sinner. Therefore, he must, as Abraham said concerning the death of Sarah, put the dead out of my sight. That's what that scripture means when he says he is of a pure eyes than to behold evil. Our text is found in Psalms 51:17. Listen, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What is a broken and a contrite heart? And why does God, who despises the sins of man and despises a sinner who has a broken and a contrite spirit and does not despise the sinner who has a broken and a contrite heart? God says there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does God then love sinners whom He has marked as mourners because mourning has any merit in it? No. If so, then God's favor would not be by grace, but based on the merit of mourning. I've never said that you have to mourn to get saved, but I say you will mourn. But there is no merit in mourning that would move God to show favor to you. What then is the purpose of a sinner mourning? Zechariah 12:10 tells us, listen, Zechariah 12:10, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. The scripture speaks of several kinds of mourning. One is the sorrow of the world. 2 Corinthians 7:10. The sorrow of the world worketh death. Another is the sorrow of the religionist, as demonstrated by the scribes, Pharisees, and priests, who wore long faces and fasted as a religious duty. The practice of fasting was to manifest and signify mourning and sorrow. Also, there is the sorrow of the soul seeking Christ, that he has to give up his darling lust, our pet idol that keeps the sinner just outside of the kingdom and finally causes him to turn away from the truth. The last sorrow I mentioned is godless sorrow, or more literally, sorrow from God. Now, godless sorrow means literally sorrow from God. In other words, the sinner sorrows in the same manner God sorrows over some the same things that God sorrows over. Let's look first at the sorrow of the world, or the sorrow that results from our relationship with worldly pain and loss. When the Lord Jesus Christ uttered those words in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," he was not referring to the sorrow of the world, because that sorrow worketh death. "There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked," Isaiah 57:21. Many a wicked individual is sad and sorrowful because of worldly losses. It may be his home, his job, his fortune, his reputation, or his family. Many a mother is grieved over her wayward son or daughter. Many an individual is bowed down with trials and tribulations, crosses, sicknesses, poverty, and affliction. Many a man is heartsick because of his hopes and ambitions fading, and the failures strew along his path. These are all sorrows of the world. Sorrow at the loss of worldly things. My friend, may I tell you that Christ does not heal that type of a broken heart? Now, do you get it? Christ does not heal that type of a broken heart. It is only a heart broken by gospel of grace, a heart that is sick of sin, a heart that has been stripped of its self-righteousness and religious pretensions and longs after Christ and his righteousness that the Lord Jesus heals. Many have come to me crying over a drunken husband, hard-hearted children, cruel neighbors, scheming business associates, and their hearts were broken. Christ never healed those wounds, and he never will, until those hearts are broken for sin. Many a person has gone to an early grave with such a broken heart, but they went to hell. I know what I'm talking about. I've dealt with hundreds of cases. If the pressure lets up that causes the sorrow, the old, natural, depraved hearts go right back to their same old ungodliness, because there hasn't been a sorrow over sin. A woman came to me one day, wanted me to pray for her husband, who was an alcoholic, and that he would quit drinking. I said, "I'll pray for his salvation, for God to take hold of him." "Oh, he's all right. You know, I just want him to quit drinking." And she was sorrow. That was a sorrow of the world. That was not a sorrow over sin that he was lost. The religious sorrow is, in essence, a form of worldly sorrow. It is merely sorrow that God won't accept their self-righteousness and overlook their guilt while they are ushered into the Holy of Holies with the pomp and splendor of their false humility. They don't mind sacrificing and denying self. They don't mind a great deal of persecution, just so long as everybody knows and sees what a wonderful Christian so-called they are. Neither do they mind walking the church aisles, giving the preacher their hands, and crying, "I'm lost, I've sinned against God, and want to be saved," and then having a large number standing around, praying and pleading with him, arguing and persuading him to believe in Jesus. He's enjoying being the center of attraction, because the awfulness of his sin has never sunk deep enough in his soul that he feels guilty and shame and feels a deadly poison working death in his very being, that heart is still whole. The old man, the natural heart, has not been affected, and there is therefore no sorrow and mourning over sin, which slew the Lord Jesus Christ and brought down the sufferings of hell upon his impeccable soul. One day, a man came running into my office, literally running, rushed up to me, grabbed me in his arms, crying and weeping, "I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm going to hell." I finally broke his hold on me and got him seated in my office, and said to him, "My friend, just a moment, you're not in hell yet." I talked with him at length. He began to attend services regularly, seemingly listening attentively to the gospel message. But lo, one day, the arrow went home to his heart and laid bare his old depraved nature, and he left the services just as quickly as he came into my office. He went back to his sins that he'd tried to give up. Why? Because his heart had only been broken religiously and not by the gospel of grace. He was like the rich young ruler. There was no use to run after him. When Christ laid bare his heart of covetousness, the scripture says he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions and he was unwilling to let them go. Christ didn't run after him. There's no use. His mind is made up. They were like the Pharisees who put on a long, sorrowful face and went through the rituals of fasting. Yet when Christ put his finger on that total depravity, he called them hypocrites. They turned on him and cried, "Crucify him!" No such a religious sorrow, a worldly sorrow, cannot please God, because the natural heart of enmity against God remains untouched, and such sorrow is nothing more than wallowing in self-pity. That's all it is. Now let's look at the true broken heart, the sinner mourning with godless sorrow, a sorrow like the sorrow of God, a sorrow that is wrought out in the heart of the sinner from the heart of God. Now let's read some scriptures first. Ezekiel 34:16. Listen, "I will seek that which was lost, bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken." Then let's list Isaiah 61:1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now there you have the what true mourning is. Then Isaiah 66:2, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Then Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Let's read again Matthew 5:4. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Also Matthew 5:6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Christ is that righteousness. And Zechariah said, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Notice that this mourning is that same affection one feels for the death of his firstborn son. It is like the sorrow of the world in kind, the death of your dearest one, and in degree, bitterness of bitter mourning. But did you notice the difference in this verse between sorrow of the world and godless sorrow? Godless sorrow is distinguished from worldly sorrow by its cause, Christ, whom they have pierced or crucified and slain. They have slain the lover of your soul, the best friend you have, your Lord and your God. It is the loss of your Creator and Redeemer. And oh, the keenness and bitterness for that sorrow when you realize your substitute has died and that at your hands. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 7:10. Read again the contrast between the sorrow of the world and the sorrow of God revealed in its end result. Listen, for godless sorrow, the sorrow of God, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The effect or result of the sorrow of God is repentance. The result of the sorrow of the world is death. That word worketh is the same word the Holy Spirit uses in Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now get it. For it is God which worketh in you, a different word, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Work out here lays stress on the result rather than the action or cause of salvation. It is often used for the word cultivate, as you would say, work up the ground or hoe out the corn and so on. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here Paul commands the believer to do this because God's work in you is effective and has set in operation. Get it now? Hold it. Hold it. And has set in operation that grace of willing and doing the good pleasure of God. That is obeying his will. You're going to mourn. The Apostle Paul tells us that godless sorrow worketh out repentance, brings about that determination in the soul to get to Christ, regardless of the cost. Now, God puts that there. Did you get that? That's repentance. When the sinner mourns bitterly over the way he has slain his God, he feels he must fly to him, get to him somehow, and fall at his feet and bathe them with the bitter tears of his heart. That's repentance. It says godless sorrow worketh out repentance to salvation. In other words, God has provided the gift of repentance as a means to the sinner's salvation, because repentance does one thing only: bring that sorrowful, mourning sinner to Christ, falling at his feet in humble submission. And this is the only place that the Lord Jesus Christ can throw his skirts of love over him and bring his deliverer and protecting savior and substitute. Yes, that's the only place he can become his deliverer, protector, savior, and substitute. But the sorrow of the world has for its object worldly possessions, and sends a sorrowful soul running after the things of the world instead of Christ. Your heart is not set on Christ, but on the loss of worldly things. Let's read Psalms 51:17 again. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Verse 16, just preceding this, that we've just read says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, that is, of an animal, else would I have given it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." Sacrifice means, now get it, now hold it. Sacrifice means the slaying of an animal for food. But in giving to Noah, after the flood, every moving thing that liveth for meat, except the blood thereof, and exemplified to the whole race, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles also, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. When David committed that great sin of rape, he knew that the sacrifice of an animal could not atone for his sin, but that only a broken and a contrite heart would bring him to the throne of mercy for pardon. Therefore he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, broken and a contrite, crushed heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Now godless sorrow, or the sorrow of God, breaks the spirit and the heart. I want you to listen very closely to the statement I'm going to make now. Listen, listen. Godless sorrow is the sword that God puts in the hands of the sinner to utterly slay self. Jehovah wants nothing you can offer him for your sins except the complete and third dying of the flesh. Sinner, you're going to die. Your will, which is the essence of your being, is going to submit under obedience of Christ, even unto death. That is the only sacrifice that can offer God that he will not despise. A dead sinner. A sinner slain by the eternal Spirit of God. And that sword is the sword that God puts in your hands. The sword of mourning. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7:11. "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, that carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, that is pleading your cause on the basis of the substitutionary work of Christ, yea, what indignation or anger, what fear, yea, what longing or desire, that is to pursue an object with love, yea, what vengeance, literally to demand punishment of the sinner, one's own self, or exact from the murderer himself the penalty of your crime, which is murdering the Son of God." My friend, a broken heart is a heart of bitter mourning, since mourning over the death of the Son of God. A broken heart is a pained heart, a shameful heart over the dastardly crime you have committed. A broken heart is crushed with grief, emptied of everything, poured out in confession, and saying amen with God the Father in his sorrow over the death of his Son, that the guiltless sinner must die. And die he does, slain by the sorrow of God that works out repentance to salvation, making that sinner pliable, humble, soft, meek, tender, easily entreated. Remember this one thing, my friend. A broken heart never blames the other fellow. He never slays another animal. He slays himself. When you see an individual trying to render vengeance on someone else besides himself, you see a sinner that is hardened in impenitence, self must die. And in dying, you become identified with the innocent Lamb of God that was slain for sinners as your scapegoat. Blame yourself, and God pardons you. Blame someone else, and God condemns you. Only Christ is a sinner's acceptable sacrifice and scapegoat. If I lay my blame on someone else, then I've got to pronounce judgment and condemnation upon him, and I would never get saved. But when I take the blame for my guilt then I say amen to my condemnation, and God gives me heaven's only suitable sacrifice for my sins, one who died for me and bore my sin in his own body as my scapegoat into the tomb far away. And when he arose, they left them buried in the depths of the abyss, never to be remembered anymore. Oh, how I praise God for communicating his spirit to my spirit and working out godless sorrow that is cultivating the sorrow of God in me, because that it is what led me to fall at the feet of my Lord. I slew and poured out my heart to him. That is where he pardoned me, at his feet in repentance. And I have a pardon from all my guilt. Praise the Lord for his marvelous grace, for his wisdom and power in saving sinners, and especially in saving me. May God take this message home to your heart. Has God put that sword in your hand, the sword of God? Have you turned it on yourself until you lay at his feet dead? God help me, that you may come to know Christ.
This brings to the close another Voice of Truth broadcast, and the message you just heard was the sacrifices of God, a broken and a contrite spirit. What a message. I hope you enjoyed this message. We'd be glad to send it to you in booklet form, free and postpaid, all of Pastor Shelton's messages. We have over 400 titles here that he preached and taught over the radio live back there when he was living, over the Voice of Truth broadcast. We had every Sunday morning, 7 o'clock, over a radio station here in New Orleans. The choir met at the Tabernacle on Sunday morning. The ladies came with the hair rolled up in curlers, and the piano player was kind of sleepy-headed. But we made these messages on Sunday morning, and we record them back in those times, and they're all still available. The messages we heard today was the sacrifices of God, a broken and a contrite heart. We'll send you this message free and postpaid along with others. All you need to do is ask us. I asked you to let me know what station you're hearing us over. Oftentimes, we like to hear those things. We're just old country boys. The Lord saved, give us this broadcast. And we hear from a lot of folks who tell us, old country boy, we hear you. Old man out there in Arizona called himself Cactus Jack. We hear him all the time. And we just feel like you're part of our family. The message you heard was the sacrifices of God. You know anything about that? Oh, my friend, next week we're going to have a sinner mourning apart. But if you would, let us know if you're listening. Hey, maybe out there in Hoboken somewhere, maybe over there in China, maybe over there in New Ireland. We have a broadcast in Ireland. You folks there at 840, you let me know you're listening. And remember, my mailing address is Radio Missions, Post Office Box 1810, Walker, Louisiana, 70785. My phone number here, area code 225-664-8658. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis, the old trailblazer. And we have many, many messages by the old trailblazer. You write me. I'll send you a listing of some of those messages. We just finished a series on Satan, the God of this world. And I'll send you some literature on that and let you see what's going on. But remember, my mailing address, Post Office Box 1810, Walker, Louisiana, 70785. Goodbye, and God bless you.